live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls live in just a moment. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Let's give out our contact information before we go to the calls, however. On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the phone, resource consultants are standing by, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember, this is a very significant month in the history of our ministry in that we are seeking to catch up, which means that between January and this month, we fell behind, and it is imperative that we catch up. And many people standing together can make that a realistic possibility. And we pray that you will, as one of those that love truth, stand with this ministry because we do what we do because truth matters. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, as always, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And I'd be pleased to send you my book, Afterlife, as my way of saying thank you for standing with a ministry that stands for truth no matter the cost. There are some of you hanging on already. We'll go right to the phone line, start the broadcast today with James in Springfield, Missouri. James is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Doing well.
I just had a question. Me and one of my friends were talking, and he believes, the church he goes to believes that you have to be baptized to be saved. And I, of course, I brought up the thief on the cross, and he said, he didn't have to be baptized because Jesus hadn't died yet because he was under the old covenant or something like that. And he said, to read the book of Acts, apparently they get their doctrine from that. Could you kind of expound on that, maybe what he's referring to?
Well, look, I mean, I think what's important to recognize is that all those who are saved are baptized. And the reason is that baptism is the way by which we are set apart visibly, tangibly, publicly, as followers of Jesus Christ, reproducing disciple makers. So those who are saved inevitably are baptized. But baptism doesn't save. Baptism is an expression that you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, and that you are now swearing allegiance publicly to Jesus Christ. You're not saying, particularly in the first century epoch, Caesar is Lord. You're saying Christ is Lord, and I'm physically identifying with him and with his body. So it is a way of public identification with the body of Christ, that you are not a Lone Ranger Christian, but you are born again as a living stone in the temple of God. So I don't think that there's any way in which you can say baptism saves you, but on the other hand, those who are saved are always baptized because they are not saved in isolation, they're saved in community.
Right. He was just, because I wanted to be clear with him, you know, I said, you know, if somebody gets saved and dies right after that and doesn't get baptized, do they go to heaven? And he said, no. And I was like, I don't think that's right.
Well, I mean, there are people that believe in baptismal regeneration, but I don't think it's a biblical idea. I think it is something that's imposed on the biblical text as opposed to extracted from the biblical text. But again, I think the two go hand in hand in that if you are saved, you're baptized. So baptism is not something that saves you, but all the saved are baptized. So in some sense, I think that we have to see these two as inextricably woven together.
Right. Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sharon in Lake Wylie, South Carolina. WTRU. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. I really enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I also have a question. I guess this is the day for baptism questions.
I guess, yes.
I was recently baptized, water baptized. I actually grew up in the Catholic religion, so this is fairly new to me. But what I don't understand is being baptized in the Holy Spirit and how that comes upon you. I know a lot of people speak in tongues. I don't have that ability yet, and I'm just wondering, you know, how do I go about doing that? Or
well, I don't think it is necessary for that special gift to be given to everyone as a normative gift in our epoch of time. Many people, instead of getting the special ability to be able to speak in a language that they haven't learned, actually learn the language. And in fact, at the Azusa Street Revival, that's precisely what happened. There were those that went out thinking that through the gift of tongues, the ability to speak another language, they could go to foreign countries and without learning the language, have an effective ministry as missionaries. And they found out that that didn't work so well. So they came back and learned the language and started all over again. You know, beyond that, I think it's imperative for us to recognize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is asking a rhetorical question about this very thing. And the answer to his rhetorical question is, no, not all are given the gift of tongues. And regardless, what the real operative issue is that whatever your gift is, you must exercise that gift to the full. And God gives different gifts to us according to the grace that He gives to us, and we must exercise those gifts in accordance with our faith. Now, I think in terms of your specific question about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is not a act that happens after you are saved, as though it is a second blessing, but it is an ongoing blessing. As I walked into the studio today, I breathed a prayer, and that is, Lord, as I speak, as I answer questions, may it not be by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And that is, again, asking God to infill me or to empower me for service, so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So this is an ongoing thing that we pray for, that we are empowered for service. So think about it this way. As a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your temple is the temple of God. The temple in which God now dwells, He doesn't dwell in a lifeless temple of luminous limestone and glistening gold. No, He lives in living temples. And that metaphor means that you have come into relationship with God. You're indwelt by the power of God. Now you want to pray as one indwelt by the power of God, one who has come into relationship with God. You want to pray that He empowers you daily for service so that you are able to serve Him not by your own strength, but by the Spirit of God that can do through you what you could never do. Through yourself, through your own powers.
Okay. Well, I just thought maybe, you know, what's wrong with me that I don't have that ability to do that? But I'll just, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, what we want to do, instead of seeking for exotic gifts, what we want to do is recognize that Christ came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. Now, how do you get that? That's what we should be thinking about. Well, you get that by exercising living disciplines, disciplines like fasting. So as you cease from eating, you feast on God. You get that through solitude, through silence, through service, through studying Scripture, meditation. All of these are disciplines modeled by our Lord by which we can receive life in our inner man, and through that life in the inner man or in the inner person, we partake of the indwelling Christ. And then we start to live not to extend our own kingdom, but rather to extend His, and we do that in community, in fellowship with other believers. So we ought to seek to be those who exercise those disciplines so that we partake of the tree of life, you know, partake of the indwelling Christ.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerry. Jerry's listening in Oakland, California, KDIA. Hi, Jerry.
Hi there, Hank. I'm glad you took my call. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right. My question would be, is masturbation wrong for a believer, for a Christian?
Well, I think you have to look at what sex is from a biblical standpoint. It's not a solo activity. It is an activity that is an activity meant or communicated in the concept of union. So we were made for sexual union, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. Now, having said that, if someone can masturbate and do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, which is a big if they can do it in that way, then it wouldn't necessarily be wrong. If you can do it without violating biblical principles, it wouldn't necessarily be wrong. For example, you can't lust. This is something that we should not do. We shouldn't see someone else as an object of our self-gratification. We shouldn't fantasize after someone we're not married to. So if you're able to perform that function without the attendant metaphysical aspect of sex, then it wouldn't be displeasing to the Lord. Now, the reason I say it that way is realistically, sex is both physical and metaphysical, and therefore it's not just a physical function, and the metaphysical aspect is very difficult to perform in a sense that is pleasing to the Lord, or a sense in which someone else is not violated, which is to say, becoming an object of your lust or self-gratification. So these are principles. While the Bible doesn't deal with the subject specifically, these are principles that we need to keep in mind.
That's perfect, and I thank you.
You're welcome. And by the way, certainly masturbation in conjunction with pornographic material is sinful because of what I just said. What the Bible is explicit about is that we were created male and female with sexual intercourse to be restricted to marriage. And again, an argument could be made that we were made for sexual union, male and female, and not for solo sexual activity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan in Clearwater, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hey, how's it going?
Doing good. How are you?
Question is, I was in church and I was thinking about the disciples and how so many of them were martyrs. And I started thinking that there's only, I think, two in the Bible, their deaths described in the Bible. And I didn't know of any documentation outside of the Bible as evidence for them being martyrs. I was wondering if you could help me out with that.
Well, sure, yeah. I mean, a lot of what you're saying is absolutely true in the sense that if we look at Peter, while Jesus predicted that Peter would die or be martyred for his faith, we only have traditional evidence with respect to how he died. And that tradition is that he did not consider himself to be worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord, and therefore he was crucified upside down. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was embarrassed by everything that his half-brother stood for until Jesus appeared to him in his post-resurrection appearances, is martyred, and we have church historians like Eusebius that write about that and say that James was cast from the pinnacle of the temple and subsequently stoned. And I always ask this question, how could one possibly imagine that you would willingly die for the notion that one of your family members is God? Only the resurrection can account for that. But as you go on, you see that not only the 12 dying for their faith, and some of the deaths are, as I just mentioned, the matter of tradition rather than something that can be absolutely verified. We do know that in the first century, Christians were persecuted and they were martyred. All we have to do is know a little bit about Roman history, know the kinds of things that happened. with respect to the persecution of Christians. Part of the pretext, of course, came with the great fire of Rome, in which Christians were blamed and then martyred as a result of supposedly being the instigators of that, where most certainly Nero himself was. So persecution in the early epic of Christian history is an undeniable fact, although there are modern historical revisionists who are now writing books in academic institutions saying that this is really part of Christian lore and myth. The evidence is incontrovertible, it's overwhelming, and of course, the way that they contextualize the fact that persecution ever took place is they say that these Christians were breaking the law, and therefore you can't call it persecution. When you boil down their argument, that's really what it amounts to. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. And always the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year this month, which means June 30th is a very important date for us because we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we're to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI and help us reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Give your best gift to impact more lives like Rob, who recently shared, "Hank and his ministry have truly changed the way I think about God and Jesus." We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Miserables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, however, suggests that a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tanai, listening in Everett, Washington, KCIS. Hi.
Hello.
How are you?
Hello, Hank. I'm good. Just a second.
I think I might just have lost Tanai. Maybe we can get back to him. Tracy in Nashville, Tennessee next. Hi, Tracy. Hello, Tracy?
Yeah, can you hear me now?
I sure can.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Ready for my question?
I am.
I actually lost an uncle yesterday, and so I went in, you know, I actually was around a dead body, and just seeing the body, the casing, it's just so obvious that it's truly just a casing and that his spirit has gone. You know, it's so obvious when someone dies like that. And then this morning I'm around my pet, my dog, and I started really thinking a lot about when God breathed life into the first human, and that's the same word, I believe, for the spirit, I believe, you can clarify. And so we breathe that life into us, and so I'm thinking, oh, what is this life that the animal has? And all I can deduct is just a different creation. And then I was talking to my friend about in Hebrews 4 about the differentiation between how the Word of God divides spirit and soul, and then I'm really interested in that, of course, but also the division between joint and marrow and just how all this plays together. You're so good at the breadth of Scripture, so I'd love to hear you elaborate on it all.
Yeah, well, here's the thing that I would say. I think you've touched on this correctly. Animals do have souls, just as human beings have souls. When we talk about the soul, we're talking about the non-physical aspect of humanity. This is also true, by the way, when you speak of the spirit. You're talking about the non-physical aspect of humanity. And some say that the soul and spirit are different. Others say they're two functions of the non-physical aspect of humanity. So in theological terms, this is the difference between what's called dichotomy or trichotomy. So some say we have three parts. We have body, soul, spirit. Others say, no, we have body, soul. We're body, soul unities, and spirit and soul are two aspects of that non-physical aspect of humanity. So that having been said, let me explain that Scripture from first to last suggests that animals do have souls. Moses in Genesis, John in the book of Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. However, because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human, there's reasonable doubt that the soul of an animal can survive the death of its body. Now, I've actually written about this in a book called Resurrection, and I also touch on it in my book Afterlife. Animal souls function in clear dependence on animal bodies. The human soul gives evidence of self-subsistence, in other words, existing in its own right apart from the body. But having said all of this, in terms of qualification, it wasn't until the advent of the 17th century Enlightenment that the existence of animal souls was even questioned in Western civilization. So, again, to summarize, a human soul and an animal soul are qualitatively different, but both humans and animals have souls. The animal soul cannot exist apart from the body, but the human soul can exist apart from the body. So when you saw your uncle die, he's absent from the body. As a believer, he would be present with the Lord. The physical body is buried. The soul is in relationship with God. But we should never suggest that the body is only a casing. It is true that the body has died, but the burial in and of itself points to a grand and glorious reality. In the biblical worldview, we are not platonic or non-physical, but we're very physical. We know that that body's going to rise. Now, that doesn't mean that every atom is going to be resuscitated, but it does mean that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. And so we bury the body in symbolism, as it were, that resurrection is going to take place on the last day when Jesus appears a second time. The dead in Christ will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, that's a great explanation. So the soul is the part of us that's eternal, and as far as the difference between the spirit and the soul in the human, when he breathed life into Adam, was he breathing the spirit into a soul or not?
Yeah, Adam was the first creation of God. And so God not only created him physically, but gave him a non-physical aspect to humanity. He breathed the breath of life into him. Now, what's different about Adam is that all of Adam's posterity are distinct from Adam in that when another person is born through the first two humans, Adam and Eve, that person is born as a body-soul unity. So when a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to solely a body, but she gives birth to a body-soul unity, or she gives birth to both the physical and the non-physical aspects of humanity. At death, there's a separation of the two.
Okay, yeah, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Love you, and we're supporting you, okay?
Thank you, Tracy. God bless you. Tanai, we'll try you again. Everett Washington, KCIS. Hi, Tanai.
Hi. I have a question. I was wondering, you know, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. I'm from Africa, and where is the difference between this color, complexion, and everything between human race came from?
Yeah, well, it's just difference in genetic proclivities. I mean, I'm from Holland, so I have blue eyes and blonde hair. Well, it's not as blonde as it used to be, but so it's genetic proclivities. And some look back to the founder principle and say that as a result of the Tower of Babel, there was a diffusion of languages, and therefore, as people were scattered, they only drew upon a fraction of the gene pool. But there are various explanations for the various characteristics that we have as human beings, but we are all, in the end, human beings. Unless you take the evolutionary paradigm says that there are a hierarchy of races, which is to say that, as Darwin put it, the Caucasians had beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence, and at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races, he said, would be eliminated by higher, more sophisticated races throughout the world. As Christians, we don't believe that's true, and we say that's not true for two reasons. One is, from a biblical perspective, kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So a whale does not create or evolve ultimately into a human being. They're created as distinct kinds, so one kind doesn't become another kind. And scientifically, that's validated. In other words, you don't find evidence in the fossil record for kinds evolving into other kinds. In fact, the Cambrian explosion uprooted Darwin's tree of life. So what the Bible says is that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He's still there? We're having some trouble with the connection, evidently. But look, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, a book in which I point out that had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin termed by death, there's no need for God to send a second Adam. And Paul was emphatic about this. He said, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And I think that Christ's words alone should cast a pall on all those that deny Adam and Eve as real historical beings. What did the Savior say? He said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Savior, it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed the historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. Much more could be said, including what is written in the Bible with respect to the genealogies, where they're traced back to the first man, Adam, at least Luke's genealogy is. So I think that the evidence biblically is clear, and I think that the evidence in science corroborates the information that we have in Scripture. Written about this in detail in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, but also specifically in the Creation Answer Book, where I have an entry that is titled, Did Adam and Eve Really Exist? And the reason I actually wrote that entry is because a growing number of Christian thinkers say no. They say Adam and Eve really did not exist, or they didn't exist. And Francis Collins, who is a theistic evolutionist and founder of the Biologos Foundation, tapped by President Obama to be director of the National Institutes of Health, is among them. In his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago in a population numbering some 10,000, not two. And not only that, but according to Biologos biblical expert Peter Enns, he says, quote, the Bible itself invites a symbolic reading of the account of the first man and woman. Thus, the question, did Adam and Eve exist, or are they merely allegorical? I would answer that by saying, no, they are not merely allegorical. They really did exist. And the first point I make in my book is that while Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views hardly correspond to reality. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. But in actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment. Virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. To put it bluntly, the Cambrian radiation, as I just mentioned, vaporized Darwin's tree of life. There's some other points that I make in this regard, but again, all of that in the Creation Answer Book, made available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let me also mention the Christian Research Journal. It is our award-winning magazine. A magazine that no Christian home should be without. The cover story, Near-Death Experiences by yours truly. One of the things I point out in this cover story is that near-death experiences are notoriously unreliable. Why? You read the accounts and it becomes self-evident. They're all different. So logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So we do far better to test what near-death experiencers say in light of what the Bible has already said. So test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
While subscribing to the reality that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this, and what light does the Bible shed on near-death experiences and life after death?
Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. This month is very important here at the Christian Research Institute as we come to the end of our financial year on June 30th. By this date, we need to receive $650,000 in support to finish strong and be prepared for another year of life-changing ministry. So, we're asking friends like you to help us meet this crucial goal through a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI to give. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thanks for giving to reach more listeners like Edward, who recently shared on Facebook, "You are so needed with all the false teaching out there. We need the truth." We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Jim in Iowa, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thank you for taking my call. Hank, actually, I've got two questions. The first one has to do with what a previous caller had spoken about, baptism and repentance and how to receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts, what they referenced was Acts 2, what the caller was talking about. And it does say in here, Acts 2:38, that Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So my question is, when you talk baptism, is that baptism by submersion or sprinkling? And is the only way to receive the Holy Ghost through baptism?
Well, baptism is not something that causes you to receive the Holy Ghost. Salvation is what causes you to receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In terms of the passage, remember the passage in Acts 2 has Peter saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, those who accepted his message, which is that we are sinners, that we must repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, those, the text says, were baptized in response to their confession, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There's nothing in this passage that we can construe to say that baptismal regeneration is part of the process, that you have to repent and be baptized to be saved, but you repent, and when you repent, you're baptized in evidence of being saved. And this is the motif that was part of the Jewish motif carried on, in the sense that the apostles are now saying Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has come in flesh. And therefore, when someone acknowledged Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh, they were now going to say, no longer Caesar is Lord, but Christ is Lord. And through baptism, they are going to visibly identify with the body of Christ as living stones in the temple of God. And they were going to become countercultural revolutionaries just like their master. They were there no longer to give lip service to Caesar, but rather to give their hearts to the Lord in terms of everything that they did. They were called to turn an empire upside down through the testimony of their faith, and they were called to partake in abundant life, to live the crucified life. And that's really what baptism symbolized. So they're saved by repenting. They're set apart by being baptized.
Okay. Hank, and it's I don't believe in coincidences. And matter of fact, last week this subject came up with I was visiting with another gentleman, and he was telling me that there's 77 other books that are not a part of our Bible as we know it, the canonized version. And he said that Cain was actually, his father is Satan himself. That's the reason Eve covered up her private parts, so that as to the shame that she had now been with somebody, Satan. And I don't know, there's nowhere in the scripture that it speaks to that, but
But it's even worse than that. You're absolutely right in saying that there's nothing in Scripture that leads us to think that that is the case. But imagine that that were the case. If that were the case, Scripture would have lost its core, its foundation, its central tenet. Because if Satan has creative power, if he can actually create a body and physical sperm so that he can impregnate a woman, and through that Cain comes into the world, if that's true, then Jesus Christ would have been wrong when he, in his post-resurrection appearances, pointed out that it was he himself appearing to his disciples. And he said, look and see, it is I. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. Now, if in fact Satan could take on physical form, Christ's argument would be rendered null and void. Not only so, but now we lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ through, of course, that point of post-resurrection appearances. So the havoc an idea like this places on the Christian faith is absolutely incredible, and it's unconscionable that Christians actually say this kind of thing. It's not only said by occult sources, but it's certainly being said today within the Christian church. And this kind of idea has no place in biblical theology. Has a place in Greek mythology where the gods had sex with women, but not in Christian theology. And by the way, if Satan could have had sex with a woman back then, he can have sex with your wife right now.
Amen. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that. The devil's always trying to come as an angel of light, and I believe that's what he was trying to do in this instance. And he is the spirit of confusion, and that is very confusing if you were to entertain that as to be a part of the whole story, and not that the King James offers as far as a directive, if you will.
Well, again, I think whether you're reading the King James Version or any other version of the Bible, what's paramount is that we learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And one of the principles there would be that when you see a phrase like sons of God, we don't have to read a univocal meaning into that. You can read an equivocal meaning into that, which is to say that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And clearly in the context of Genesis chapter 6, a judgment is taking place, but not on hybrids, but rather on humans. As a result of their sin. That is precisely what the judgment of the flood was.
Any of your books speak to this, Hank?
Yeah, I've written about this in several places. Trying to think. I think I might have mentioned the Creation Answer Book, but for sure I deal with this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
Thank you very much, Hank. I'll try to get that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We're going to go to Al next. He's listening in North Carolina on Bot Radio. Hi, Al.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
It is my
pleasure.
I've had
something that's been on my mind for years and kind of had it answered and then forgot the answer. It's Psalm 51:4, where David says, I sinned against thee and thee alone. In the story, you know, he sent Bathsheba's husband, I think his name's Uriah, to the front so that he could marry her later on.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed like years ago I talked to a Lutheran pastor, and I think it's keyed with semantics. And by the way, you have such a wonderful vocabulary that sometimes you overwhelm people with it.
Well, I'll try to
keep it simple.
Sure,
okay,
yeah.
Most of the time, I mean, the vocabulary I do know you use correctly.
Yeah, well, I'm still learning. I'm Dutch. That's my first language, so I love the English language and think it's one of the most beautiful languages to have the privilege to speak. But as far as Psalm 51 is concerned and the verse 4 that you're talking about where David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge, remember that even in killing Uriah, David has taken upon himself a prerogative that is God's alone. It is God alone who's the arbiter of life and death, and therefore the unjust death of Uriah was a grievous sin for which David is now asking for forgiveness. So it's not only his adultery, his taking his senses, his killing Uriah, but his sin in general, which he is saying, Lord, I want you to forgive me for that sin. And he alludes to the death of Uriah when later on in verse 14 he says, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. So the fact that he had killed Uriah weighs heavily upon him. And of course, this is the direct result of the prophet who pointed the bony finger in his face after using an allegory and then says, you are the man. And David falls out of his state of denial and recognizes immediately that he has sinned grievously against the Lord. And then he asks for forgiveness, and of course God forgives him and continues to use him as Israel's quintessential king, but as I've said many times, a sword never left his home.
Somebody like me, you can't sin against, all sin is against God. You can do a person wrong. You don't sin against a person. When you commit sin, it's against God.
Yeah, ultimately it is against God, but you're also sinning against others. So we have to keep our heart pure, because in sinning against others, we're sinning against God as well.
Okay, and then I also want to thank you for in your Christian research journal on the thing on just warfare, justice and asymmetric warfare.
Yeah, yeah.
I thought that to be particularly deep and applicable to our time now with the drone warfare and all that.
Yes, 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 yes. Hey, and thanks for mentioning that.
A whole new perspective of morality. I want to thank you for including that in your journal there, Hank.
Well, you got it, and thank you so much for your call and your kind words. Christian Research Journal, something I probably should pick up off of your comments on and mention, is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal in a safe, secure fashion online. And when you do, I don't have the details in front of me right now, but when you do, you figure out how to do this, but you can get a copy of the journal free by subscribing online right now. You can do that again at the on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let me give our contact information. By the way, I've just given the code. The code is truth, but you can figure it out when you go to the web. Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can order online again at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, you can see, or hear, I should say, from the music that we're coming to the end of the broadcast, but I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So here's what you can do. For the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. It'll answer your calls. I'll record my answers to your questions, and I'll pray a version of that on a day when I'm traveling in the future. So for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be answering your calls live for the next hour. And again, I'll be recording that, and we'll be airing that at a future time. Do remember, June is catch-up month, and we really need you to support this ministry, to stand with us prayerfully and financially. For everybody calling in, I'll stay right here. For everybody else, we'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ,
Please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.